Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. I hope you have a copy of the Word of God and that you can turn with us so that you can put your eyes on the text this morning. Colossians, chapter 2. And with the Lord's help, we're going to take as our text this morning verses 16 through 19. And I want to speak to you this morning about a great danger. A great danger that exists to those who call themselves the followers of Christ, to those who attend churches, to those who believe that they have a relationship with God, a great danger that we must watch out for. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 16, the scripture says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." You might well ask the question this morning, "Pastor, what is the danger that you're speaking of? What is it that we must be aware of?" Well, that's what we're going to talk about for the next few moments from this text. But simply put, there is a serious danger when someone begins adding anything at all to the biblical gospel. When people start saying Jesus plus anything for salvation, there's a great danger. That's what was happening in the church at Colossae, and it is something that can happen in any place where people are trying to worship God, when things that are rules and regulations begin being put in where only Christ belongs. And so this morning we want to take a little bit of time to look at this danger. It's expressed in three distinct ways. The culmination of it is really in verse 19, but there are two things that lead up to not having Christ in his rightful place that we need to watch out for. And in particular, in the church of Colossae, because of the false teachers that were coming into the midst of that congregation, this was a particular danger. These were two things that were very important to these false teachers that they were talking about. Interestingly enough, they are things that are spoken of today in religious circles, and they are things that are often added to Christ for salvation. So you say, well, what are these dangers? Notice, first of all, in verse 16, there is a danger, and we need to be careful of an unbiblical condemnation. Notice in verse 16, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you." Now, let me speak about that phrase for just a moment before we go any farther. I want to point out to you that there is a balanced approach to this subject of judgment. Today, there are many people who say, well, judge not that ye be not judged. You know, we should never judge. Actually, the Bible says that those who belong to God should be very careful to judge righteous judgment. Right. There's a place for the right kind of judgment. But we need to be careful, however, of how that judgment is being formed and where that judgment is based on. And he points out here that you should be very careful about letting someone else dictate to you what it means to be saved. So that's particularly what he's talking about here. And he says, be careful that you are not being judged or that you don't allow yourself to be judged. So what he means is not go around and tell everybody, you can't judge me, you can't judge me. But what it means is that you need to be careful about your doctrine and careful about the decisions that you're making, that you're not doing things for the wrong reason. That you're not just going along with, well, this person said I have to do this in this way, I have to observe this day, or I have to eat this kind of meat, or that sort of a thing. But rather, you need to make sure that your focus is on Christ and not just on what someone else has said. Amen. Now, he says, first of all, that we need to be really careful about unbiblical condemnation. And what he really has in view here in verse 16 and 17 is this idea that of the danger of us substituting the following of rules for having a right relationship with God. And because we are as human beings, we like to have an objective standard, right? We want things to be a certain way. And so we want to know, okay, if I'm going to be right with God, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to not do this, and I need to not do this. And because of that, people can substitute doing things or not doing things for having a relationship with God. And this is a real danger. If we start to think, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church on Sunday, because I have a Bible, because I got baptized, because I've done this or I've done that, there's a danger in that. Now, you'll notice that the point of judgment that is in view in verse 16 is in two different categories. One has to do with particular things that would be eaten and drunk. And so the idea is, and of course in the Mosaic Law, if you've ever read, for instance, the book of Leviticus, then you know that there are a lot of different things that the Jewish people were not allowed to eat. There were a lot of very particular regulations about the types of animals that they could partake of, and you know what kind of a hoof the animal needed to have, and what kind of a diet they needed to have, and all of these different things. And you would find, for instance, if you went into the Mosaic Law, that for those people, they weren't allowed to eat things like shrimp and pork and some of these sorts of things that we enjoy. There were certain parts of animals and even the way that the animals needed to be treated before they could be eaten, and all of these things had to be brought into understanding before the Jewish people could eat of those sorts of things. And he says now, and it may help you to remember that some of these false teachers that were coming into the church of Colossae were Jewish teachers. And they were speaking to Gentiles who had become Christians, and they were saying to them, now you need to start following the regulations of the Mosaic Law. You need to start eating in this way. You need to follow these things because, you know, this is what God said his people are supposed to do. And Paul is here writing saying to them, be careful that you don't fall into the trap of allowing someone else to tell you you have to eat in this particular way because you are not under that part of the law. That law does not have a bearing upon you. I want to have you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know 1 Timothy's in my Bible. There it is. You have no idea how nerve-wracking it is to try to look for a book in the Bible in front of the whole congregation and not be able to find it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3, he warns us about something, about some false teachers. He said, they will be forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So now notice verse 4, and this is what we know now about what we can eat. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So here's what God says, New Testament truth, Christians, we're not limited by the Levitical law about diet. We don't, praise the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like a good pork barbecue sandwich. I enjoy having shrimp once in a while. I enjoy some of these things that were, you know, out of bounds under the Levitical law. You might say, well, what was that all about? We'll talk about what the Levitical law was all about in just a moment. But we know clearly from the scriptures we are not under those restrictions as the people of God today. God's restriction upon us is that whatever we eat or drink, we should be eating and drinking to the glory of God. And we should be doing so with thanksgiving. And so you see how God is concerned about the heart. Now, I think this is important. It's not just go out and do whatever you want. It's make sure that you can eat and drink to the glory of God. And then if you can eat and drink to the glory of God, that's what God is concerned about, everything that we do. So, you know, these regulations, you can go back to Colossians 2, these regulations about meat and drink, the rabbis through the years had drawn up these meticulous and complex system of laws and different things that you could and couldn't do, just like they did with the Sabbath days. And it made it really difficult to know what you were supposed to do and what you weren't supposed to do. And it really depended on what rabbi you were listening to and their interpretation. And all of this, by the way, is still today, still a struggle. You know, like, you know, what kind of matzah bread is actually considered unleavened? And what does the grain have to be? And how does it need to be treated? And all this sorts of thing. We just came through the Passover season, you know, so that's really important to a Jewish person. And there's a lot of controversy and disagreement that exists, even in that realm of something as simple as unleavened bread. But we need to understand this morning that we need to be careful about these kind of extra-biblical regulations or things that are not intended for New Testament believers. Not only is there some judging that was taking place in the area of meat or drink, but there was also some judging that was taking place in regard to days. And he mentions some of these days in verse 16. He speaks about holy days. Isn't that interesting? That looks a lot like a word that we use called holiday. And that's actually what the word holiday means, where it comes from, except we think of holiday in a completely different way than holy day, don't we? We look forward to a day off from work, some time to relax, etc. But he says, don't let anyone judge you in respect of an holy day of the new moon. This would pertain to the calendar, the Jewish calendar, which dictated their feasts, or of the Sabbath days. And those Sabbath days would be the special days of worship that pertain to the Jewish calendar. And if you know anything about the Jewish calendar, and if you've read your Bible, you should know a little bit about it, then you understand that the Jewish calendar really revolved around all sorts of special days. And on these special days, there were feasts and observations and different things that were to be done and not to be done. And there were special days of Sabbath. Of course, there was a weekly Sabbath. And then there were special Sabbath days that surrounded, for instance, the Passover feast season. There were Sabbath years. There was, in one instance, the 49th year. Of course, every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year. The 49th year was a Sabbath year. And the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. So every 50 years, there would be two back-to-back years that were considered to be a Sabbath or a time of rest. And these false teachers were coming and they were saying, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to follow these days. You have to arrange your life according to this calendar, and you need to make sure that you're observing all of these things. And Paul is careful to write and say, you know, this is not something that Christians need to be concerned about. We don't observe the Jewish Sabbath. That is not something that God requires of us. And just quite simply, I want to point out to you that Hebrews 4 makes it explicit that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. The Sabbath was made by God to help us understand the rest that we would find in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of that. When Christ came, there's no more need to observe the Sabbath. And the disciples of Christ, you know, after the resurrection of Christ, they really began to observe a time of meeting together on the first day of the week in order to commemorate the fact that Christ had raised from the dead. Now, clearly, Paul is not saying to Christians, now don't bother to assemble together and don't meet together. Now, that's not what he's saying, but he is saying, be careful not to let someone else dictate to you what days in the year have to be special or which ones have to be set aside. Make sure that instead your focus is on Christ. And that's really the emphasis. When he comes to verse 17, he lets us know that these days and these restrictions about meat and drink, He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The reason for the Levitical law, the reason for the restriction of the days, the reason for these Sabbaths was one reason. It was to point to Christ. It was to remind people of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses in verse 17 a metaphor, a picture for us, so that we'll understand what he's talking about. He says these things, these regulations that come out of the Levitical law, they are a shadow. And Christ is the body. So I want you to understand what he's talking about here. If I had a floodlight, just imagine I had a floodlight right behind me on the wall, and it was shining directly on the back of my body. And I'm walking away from that light, and I want you to picture right out here on the ground in front of me, wouldn't you be able to see a big shadow from my body? The light is shining, it's hitting my body, and there would be a shadow that would be going out ahead. Now I want you to imagine that right here, there's a corner. So I'm walking this way along a building, and there's a corner over there, okay? And my son is standing around the corner over here. And as you can tell, he can't see me on the other side of the wall, right? It's a corner. But as I'm walking, and the light is behind me. Now stay with me. The light is behind me. There's a shadow that's going out on the ground in front of me. And my son knows me pretty well. And he can't see me, but he sees the shadow. And on this side of the wall, he sees the shadow and he says, oh, that's Papa. I can tell. Now he hasn't seen my body, but he sees the shadow. This is exactly what verse 17 is saying. These rules and regulations are the shadow, but Christ is the body. Christ is the fulfillment. The whole purpose of these things is to point to Christ. And here is the problem with getting all focused on rules and regulations. This is what happens. People forget about Christ. They start thinking about, well, what do I have to do? And what do I not have to do? And listen, it's not as if the Bible here is saying, don't worry about anything, just do whatever you want to do. I mean, we're going to get to Colossians 3, and he's going to be very plain about how we ought to be living a separated and holy life. So this is not saying, don't worry about separation, don't worry about holiness. What it's saying is, don't substitute following rules for having a real relationship with Christ. Because if all you have is rules, then what you're going to have is a heavy burden.
Right.
And I tell you, I talk with Christians sometimes who talk about the Christian life as if it is just a heavy burden to them. And it's such a grief to my heart, because it's not that the things they're doing are wrong. Incidentally, the restrictions of meat and drink and the holy days and all that sort of thing, they're not wrong in and of themselves. But if that's all you have and you don't have Christ, it's nothing but a burden. It's nothing but a weight. I mean, it'd be like me acting like I was married without being married. And going around and saying, you know, I'm going to behave in such a way as if I'm a married person, but I don't actually have a wife. I don't actually have a relationship with her. That would seem odd, wouldn't it? Would be different. But you know what? Because I am married, and because my wife and I have a relationship together, there are things that I don't do, and there are things that I do because of my relationship with her. It's not that there's rules in place, and she says, now, in order to have a relationship, you know, we've got to do these sorts of things, and you've got to make sure you check those off every day. If your shoes don't come off at the front door, then we're not having a relationship anymore. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. Now, this is not a priority to my wife, you know, taking your shoes off at the front door. But if it was, because I love her, I would take my shoes off at the front door. Because I wouldn't want to offend her. I wouldn't want to upset her. I wouldn't want to bother her. But it wouldn't be like, well, you have to do this in order to have a relationship with me. And do you see the difference between those things? So many people have this mentality about the thou shalt and thou shalt nots of Scripture that they're focused only on what do I have to do and what do I not get to do. In fact, what you're going to find is a lot of people are not coming to Christ because they're afraid, if I come to Christ, then he's going to tell me, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I don't want to do those things. And it really is an issue of submission. And you say, where, you know, why do they have that trouble? Because they don't have a relationship with God. You see, the shadow is indicating the location of the body. In this case, the feast, the holy days, the restrictions about food and drink, all of these things are just pointing to Jesus and reminding us that Jesus is the central focus. If we got all hung up on those things and forgot about Jesus, this would be the biggest mistake we could possibly make. But this is what I'm saying to you. There is a danger. Because there are entire religious systems that are all wrapped up with rules and regulations, special days, restrictions of this and that sort of thing. And they have nothing to do with Christ. They give lip service to Christ. But really what they're focused on is the rules and the regulations. And they're missing the power of a relationship with God. This is a real danger. Don't allow yourself to be drawn into this sort of false doctrine. Be careful of unbiblical condemnation. But then a second danger that he brings to our attention is another thing that really happens a lot. He says, be careful of deceiving pursuits. In verse 18, he uses the word beguile. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So now, the word beguiled means to be defrauded or cheated out of something that you should receive. It has the idea that you were supposed to get something and somebody tricked you and took it away from you. And he says, be careful that you don't get beguiled. Don't be beguiled of your reward. And here's how you might be defrauded or tricked, or you might lose your reward. First of all, he says, voluntary humility. It's an interesting phrase. You know, this is something that we see as a characteristic of many false teachers. They have this appearance of humility, but it's really a false humility. Right. It's not genuine humility. And what you find is that it's a humility that's not motivated by the Holy Spirit himself. For us to have genuine humility, because pride is a really tricky sin, we actually have to have humility that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. We can't overcome our pride in our own strength. And he says these false teachers, they have this voluntary humility. So they go around acting like, you know, well, I'm not really anything, but they really think they are something. They really think that you should listen to them, that you should pay attention, that you should follow what they're saying. So he says, watch out for that type of voluntary or false humility. And he said, these teachers who act this way are worshiping angels. Now, this is interesting because in the Bible, you'll find, if you study from Genesis to Revelation, angels of God do not receive worship from people. There are many examples where people were overcome by the power of an angelic being that appeared to them, and they tried to worship that angel, and the angel told them, do not worship us. Because the angel knows, I am not God. I should not be worshipped. Get up off your feet. You should not be worshiping me. Now, there are some angels that will receive worship that you find in the Bible, and they're always fallen angels. So if you ever find an angel that is receiving worship, it is because that angel is trying to take the place of God, and that's because they're not God's angels. They're fallen angels, or as we call them today, demons, right. Satan's servants. You do know that there's a spiritual world, don't you?
Right.
You do know that that spiritual world surrounds us, that as we go about our life, there are spirit beings all around us. And those spirit beings are either faithful to God or they are servants of Satan.
Right.
And the Bible warns us that many of these angelic beings, these fallen angels, will make themselves appear as angels of light. And they will appear as if they are the angels of God, but the way that you know something is wrong is because they will receive worship. They're not God's angels at all. And so these false teachers are saying, and I want you to just follow with me because this is a real danger. They're saying, hey, I have figured out how to access the spiritual world. I will teach you the secrets. I will teach you about how to come into communion with the spirit world, to communicate with people who are dead. I'm going to teach you how to communicate with the people who have already gone beyond. I'm going to teach you how to talk to angels, and they'll talk about how they have angels appear to them and all this sort of thing. Be very, very, very suspicious when someone starts talking like this. Amen. It's interesting because in our generation, there is more talk about angels than I think about any time in human history. But the angels that are spoken about behave in ways that are not consistent with the Scripture.
Right. Amen.
And so you say, what is going on? What is going on is there is an awful lot of false teaching that is out there. This worshiping of angels. And then he goes on and he says, they're also intruding into those things which he hath not seen. And it's this idea that people want to enter into mysterious and superstitious things. I could put it this way. People want to have an experience. I mean, honestly, if I told people, if we advertised out in the community that next Sunday, Jesus Christ is going to appear on the platform and I am going to have a conversation with Jesus in full view of the congregation, and everybody is going to see and hear, and you're going to be able to come up and touch Jesus, and we're going to advertise that. Do you know how many people are coming to our services next week? I mean, if they really believe it, this place is going to be packed because people are going to say, oh, I want to have that kind of an experience. People want to enter into mysterious things. People want to have an experience. People today want to have some kind of an experience of the Holy Spirit that causes them to start blabbering in an unknown tongue.
Right.
And they think that is what it's really all about. Except when you study the Scriptures teach against that experience. The Scriptures have a very plain teaching about what the gift of tongues is and is not. And what it is not is people talking in a language that they don't understand with no one present to interpret. That, you know, this is completely false. The gift of tongues, just so that you understand, is not a private prayer language.
Right.
The gift of tongues is the supernatural ability of God for someone to be able to proclaim the gospel to someone else in a language that they have not studied. And God gives them that ability. That's what we find all through the Scriptures. But see, people will say, well, I've had that experience, or I want to have that experience. And the reason is that people want to enter into or intrude, as the word is used in our text, into mysterious things. They want to have this experience with God. And if you said to them, well, God has spoken, he's given us his word, then a lot of times they would say to you, well, that's not good enough for me. You know, I want to have a vision. I want to have a dream. I want to have an experience. And the Bible warns us about these things.
Amen.
And I maybe some of you are a little uncomfortable with where I'm going here. So be it. I want you to understand this is very dangerous ground.
Right.
Because when you start seeking an experience, you will likely have an experience. But that experience will likely not be from God. That experience will be something that can steer you away from or counter to the declared word of God, the Scriptures. So if you have some experience, the very best thing you can do is take that experience and line it up against the Bible and see what the Bible says, and then judge for yourself, was it true or false? Was it an experience leading me to truth or into error? Because if you're not careful, you will have experiences that will start to lead you astray from the Scriptures. I remember some years ago, I met with a couple, and we were studying the Scriptures together. And they were involved in some things that were, in my opinion, against the scriptures. And so we went to the Bible, and I showed them from the Bible exactly what I was concerned about. And all the way, it was a couple weeks, and they said, yep, that's right, we agree, we see it, yep, that's right. And so at the end of that time, I said, okay, well, here's your experience, and here's what you said the Bible says, and you agreed with it, so what are we going to do with this? And here was their answer. Well, we see what the Bible says, but we know what we experienced. And so we're going to have to stay with our experience because, we know what we experienced. Now, that's very troubling to me. Any of us could fall into that trap, because if we have an experience that draws us away from the truth of God, that experience is not coming from God. Now, I'm not doubting that there was an experience. I'm not doubting that something happened. I'm not doubting that there were feelings or things that took place. I'm just asking for an evaluation of the source of that experience. Now, bear in mind, he's saying these false teachers are teaching something, and they're saying, we want you to go in this direction, these mysterious things. And notice in verse 18, they are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And what happens with these experiences is, inevitably, people get puffed up. They say, well, I see what the Bible says, but you know, what happened to me, I think I have some special things that nobody else has. Okay, so I want you to understand right now, New Testament era, there's not a one of us that has some special thing that nobody else has. We have Christ. If you're saved, you have the Bible. That's the same for Christians. That's the same. So don't start thinking, well, I'm somehow, I'm special. I'm above everybody else. I've got this or I've got that experience. This happened to me and that happened to me. No, be careful, because Satan will gladly deceive you and make you think that you're a special person who received a revelation that no one else has. This is actually a danger sign. When someone starts talking about, I have a special revelation that no one else has access to, that is very, very dangerous, spiritually speaking. Still with me? Now, I want to show you why this is dangerous, okay? Be careful. Be careful of unbiblical condemnation. And be careful of condemning pursuits, because these things will cause you to be distracted from Christ. And this is what we really have to be careful of. Be careful lest you be distracted from Christ. He says in verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now I said, people are looking for some kind of a special experience. They're looking for some sort of a exclusive knowledge or revelation. They're looking for some sort of a thing that no one else has. I want to point out to you that having a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ is actually very special. Amen. It is something that is the greatest treasure that we could possibly have. But this is the danger, is that people's attention could be drawn away from Christ and their focus could be put on lesser things. Right. And this is really the problem with these religious teachers, these false teachers that he's confronting in this letter. He says they are not holding the head. That means they're not at all concerned about Christ. In fact, what they were saying is, well, you have Christ, but now we have to move on to the deeper things of God. Brethren, when people start talking like that, your spiritual radar ought to be going off like crazy. There is nothing deeper than Christ. There is nothing more significant than Christ. Anything that says, yes, Christ, but let's get on to these other things. No, you've got a big problem on your hands. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other things that we believe, but all of those things pertain to Christ. And all of those things need to bring us back to Christ. All of those things need to be a focus upon Christ. Whatever happens in false teaching will always draw people's attention away from Christ. False religion will tell you, Yes, we worship Christ, but you know, in order to worship Christ, it'd be good if you could bow down to this saint, or if you could give an offering to this angel, or if you could be involved in this thing over here. That would definitely help you with your worship. And so it gives lip service to Christ, but what it really puts its focus on is something other than Christ, not holding the head. The head is Christ, and it is Christ from whom, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So let's think about that phrase. There's a lot in there. I want you to notice, first of all, that Christ gives unity and cohesiveness to the body. And when we talk about the body, we are talking about the New Testament assembly. Amen. A local assembly of believers in Jesus Christ who've been baptized, covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission, and we assemble together. So let's just think right now about Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. What is it that gives cohesiveness to Lehigh Valley Baptist Church? It is Christ. It is Christ that draws us together. If you start to get around and meet some of the folks here in this church, you'll find out that we are not all the same. We don't all come from the same background. We don't all have the same cultural heritage. We don't all necessarily even speak the same heart language. But it is Christ that has brought us here and has given us this cohesiveness and this unity. And if there becomes a pursuit after things that are lesser than Christ, it will cause exclusion and division. But Christ draws us together. If, for instance, in the New Testament, we know that there are differing gifts of the Spirit. And within the assembly, God gifts different members with different areas of ministry by the power of the Spirit of God. And so there is some difference, but you know what is the same? Is we are all serving the same master. We all have the same calling. We all are headed the same direction. And if we keep Christ the center of our focus, there will be unity and cohesiveness. He speaks about it in this way, as joints and bands. That would be like, if you think about your body, do you ever think about your body? Some of you are getting older and you think about your body more than you should, right? You think, like, what just happened to my knee? Well, you know, your body is amazing. Just think for a minute about your joints. How God made our body with these joints. I mean, something as simple as opposable thumbs. You know, these things come in handy, don't they? Could you imagine what your life would be without opposable thumbs? You'd have a little bit of difficulty if your thumb went the other way, or if it bent exactly the same way as all the rest of your fingers. But just think, we're talking about joints. Just think about your hand, a miracle of God's creation. Think about this. My hand reaches out and picks up this cup of water. How many joints, ligaments, tendons, muscles is involved in all of that? Not to mention the nervous system that is controlling all of that. That simple action, reaching out and picking up a cup. Robotic engineers have worked for years trying to come up with a computer that can mimic this, and the best that they can get is something that gets kind of close. Now, the reason that this works is because my body works as a unified whole. And this is what starts to break down as you get older. Your body stops cooperating. And all of a sudden your brain is trying to tell your hand or your leg to do something, and the body goes into rebellion and it doesn't cooperate. Or maybe you're bone on bone in your leg and it hurts so bad that another part of your brain just shuts it down completely. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the joints And the ligaments, when these bands and these joints, as he talks about, are working properly, the body is a miracle of cooperation and unity. It's incredible. This is what God wants for a church family. But what is it that constitutes these joints and bands? It's Christ. It's Christ which draws us together. Then he says these joints and bands, by these joints and bands, we have nourishment ministered. And this nourishment means that we find our purpose and our strength in Christ, not in the things that we do or don't do. Do you understand the difference between this? Okay, maybe you don't. So let me just explain it. I don't say, I am a Christian because I don't go to that place and I do this and I don't eat this and I drink that, but I don't drink that and I dress this way and I don't listen to this kind of music. That means I'm a Christian. No. You could do all those things and not be a Christian, not be right with God. I am a Christian exclusively because, or I am saved exclusively because Jesus Christ died in my place and I have obeyed the gospel and he is my Savior. There is no other reason. I am not saved by my works of righteousness. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that there are no works of righteousness or that there's nothing we should do as Christians. I'm just saying we have to find our purpose and our sense of meaning in Christ and not in things that we do or don't do.
Amen.
Be careful. Yep. You do realize that you could be a good Baptist and not be born again.
Right.
You do realize that you could check all the boxes of the things that you're supposed to do or not do and not be right with the Lord.
Sure.
So be careful. It's Christ that gives nourishment to the body. You know, even our separation from sin and unto righteousness has to be motivated by our love for Christ and our desire to please him. That this is so significant, so important. So Christ gives nourishment to the body. He gives us strength. But then third of all, Christ gives increase to the body. The body is knit together and it increaseth with the increase of God. And this word increase speaks about multiplication. It is the purpose of God for the body that there would be multiplication taking place, that there would be other people hearing the gospel and their lives being changed, them becoming like Christ, them becoming a part of the body, other New Testament bodies or churches being planted, the work of God going forward. The idea here is that Christ gives increase. He multiplies the body. And this is taking place when Christ is in his rightful place. And you say, why is Paul talking about this? Because the problem with these false teachers was they were trying to take Christ out of his rightful place. They were trying to put the focus on other things. And what happens when the focus gets on other things is that a church becomes inward turned.
Right, right.
They become so focused on their experience, on their perspective, right, on their performance, and this is what we do and this is what we don't do, and they get all bound up in these things and multiplication stops because, hey, you know, us four and no more. But that's never the purpose of Christ. Are y'all still following me?
Yes.
This is a grave danger. Anything that pulls us away from Christ is going to be a great danger. It can beguile us of our reward, and it can cause us to put our focus on things that ought not to be the primary focus. You say, now, what is the solution to this danger? Well, I'm glad you asked, but we don't have time to deal with it today. So we're going to delve into that next week, but I will say simply, it is this. Put your focus on Christ.
Amen.
Pursue after Christ. Make sure that you have put your faith in Christ, that he is your central focus. And you say, well, then will there be a resultant change in a person's life? Is there going to be some separation? Are there going to be things we're going to be concerned about doing and not doing? Absolutely. If you're serving Christ, then there's going to, but you have to put Christ first and then deal with those things. If you're trying to get to Christ by doing those things, it's never going to work out. So often people make this mistake in regards to salvation. They say, you know, I want to be saved. And they hear about the doctrine of repentance and they think, Repentance means I have to clean my life up so that God will accept me. So in order for me to be saved, I have to change all of these things. I got this long list of things that I have to change before I can be saved. No.
Amen.
That is works salvation.
Right.
Repentance is saying, there's all these things that need to be changed in my life, and I want God to change them, but I am tired of trying to change my life.
Amen.
I need God to change
Amen.
Me. Repentance is repentance not just from the sinful works that you are doing, but it is also from repentance from your own efforts to change or save
right.
yourself.
Right.
And until you turn from all of that, you can't be saved.
Right.
Obeying the gospel means that you wave the white flag of surrender and you come to Christ just as you are
Good.
Without one plea.
Amen.
You have no hope other than Jesus Christ
Amen.
And Him alone. And so, therefore, He is the one that you are focused on.
Amen.
He is your hope of salvation. Be careful of unbiblical condemnation. Be careful of deceiving pursuits. Be careful of being distracted from Christ. Even in a good Bible-preaching assembly, if we're not careful, our focus can get in the wrong place. So let's make sure that Christ is in His preeminent place. That He's the one we're seeking after, that He is the one above all.